have a habit looking at the clock, seeing what time it is when I start. This sermon that I will give today, I gave in Birmingham 2-3 weeks ago and was intending to give it the last time here, and I wasn't able to be here that last time. We have in the United Church of God, well, I'm going to give you the title first. The title of the sermon is as basic as it can be, to preach the gospel and make disciples. That's basic, very basic. To the admonition of Christ in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. We have an elders forum where different elders and united elders, as in the ministry, can go on the forum and post things and discuss and talk about things and what have you. And this one caught my eye that was posted in recent times, very recent times, and actually inspired the sermon. And I'm going to read some of the comments from this elder. He was a longtime pastor, and now he's retired from pastoring, a man whom I have a lot of respect for. And he wrote in his forum post that he posted regarding the preaching of the gospel. He said, after formation of UCG, that's United Church of God, some thought we weren't doing enough to make disciples of all nations. Investigation into methods of other church organization was explored, but we aren't aligned with other groups' interest. Throughout the 30-year history of UCG, there has been criticism of planning, methods, and our strategy. We shouldn't minimize the need for strategy, but there is something more important, as he's talking about. Strategy is how we continue to preach the gospel. He goes on, Paul's efforts, best efforts, that's the Apostle Paul, to go to Northeast Asia were halted, very likely because Peter, James, or both had already gone there or would be sent there under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Paul was directed to Macedonia instead. He goes on, I don't think we have been failed by lack of strategy or planning, that is to preach the gospel, as much as we have by lack of teamwork and unity. Our progress, both in Worldwide Church of God and now United Church of God, has been stymied by competitive strife. We just have less margin for that kind of error now that we are smaller. He goes on to say, I believe another factor that has sometimes fueled criticism from within is the expectation that preaching the gospel will result in a response similar to the growth in Worldwide Church of God. Our church seemed much larger, as he refers to back to the Worldwide Church of God days, seemed much larger, reaching a peak of around 150,000 in attendance at one point. Income was around $200 million a year. And how well I remember those times myself. But in 1995, we discovered that at least two-thirds weren't convinced to keep the Sabbath and the holy days eventually. He goes on, long hours and dedicated effort go into planning and strategy. That is in trying to always explore that other avenue. Have we missed an avenue that we can preach the gospel, present the gospel, and that's what he's talking about. Long hours and dedicated effort going into planning and strategy. And this is what got my attention. He said, maybe we shouldn't second guess ourselves when it comes to results. When it comes to results. Or maybe I can say, we don't get the results we want. We don't get the numbers we want. We don't get the butts in the seats, so to speak. He goes on to say, perhaps God has a longer time frame in mind than do we. He said, I don't see our church ever becoming as large as it once was, and I think that is by design. I'm sure we would like it to be, and of course the age of proclamation of the gospel is here. The message is more important than ever, and we want to share. We have an open door to do so. Laying the building blocks now is important, and may God bless that planning. So we plan, and we continue to Matthew 28, 19, and 20 from Christ's Word, to preach the gospel and make disciples. I've looked back over the decades as I have, you know, as I have looked at, you know, the gospel has been preached as a powerful witness for decades. And certainly back in the day when we were in the former organization, a scripture came to mind. You can jot it down. Psalms chapter 127, 1. Psalms chapter 127, verse 1, the NIV, the New International Version. I love this translation. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Only God can build this house. We're just the laborers. And I'm going to talk about some of these things today in the message I give. So today, in a very basic message about preach the gospel, make disciples, as we look at the state of our union, that is the church, as we look at our efforts continuing to do that. And we could never have dreamed 30, 40 years ago, say 40 years ago especially, 40 years ago and beyond, we could never have envisioned something called the internet, that we would be able to have a forum like the internet. And yet now with AI and the acceleration and where it goes from here, and it's just going to be astounding. New avenues that will open up, no doubt, probably. But also there's going to be, as they say, side effects to that too. And I won't say any more about that today. We got someone in here that knows a whole lot more about AI than I do. So I'll stay out of that lane because I don't know much about it. But I know this got two sides to it. As Forrest Gump would say, that's all I'm going to say about that. A statement to set the table with right up front in this sermon. As I talk about to preach the gospel and make disciples, we start with this overall basic premise, the whole overriding principle is said by Christ in Matthew 22, verse 14. Matthew 22, verse 14. Basic, basic, basic. What was Christ really saying? Well, it's very clear to my mind what he was saying. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many would be called, but only a few would be chosen. And again, I hearken back to history, modern history, because I have been blessed personally to have lived much of this modern church history. And I remember when the millions and millions were hearing that voice long, long ago, crying out over radio and later TV and in publications, and millions were listening and hearing, and many were receiving a certain call that they ignored. And only few have been chosen. We must understand, as I wrote these notes down several weeks ago and gave the sermon then, we must always understand that no matter how or what methods we preach the gospel, no matter how we try to present the gospel, publishing, preaching, airwaves, radio, TV, internet, whatever form that now we have that availability to do so, no matter what, we must understand that the results we get don't determine the success we want to see. Results don't determine whether or not we're being successful. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Because most things you seek to achieve is judged by results. But if we judge preaching the gospel and we judge the results by just the numbers that come in or don't come in, we're making a mistake. This is a type sermon and looking at this subject and addressing it in a way I never have. Because when I read that forum post by that longtime minister, and he used the word, if we're looking just at the results, we're probably looking at it from the wrong angle, so to speak. It's not about, with God, about numbers. We make it about numbers sometimes. We have made it about numbers. Brethren, I'm speaking from the wellspring of decades of talking to people. And how many times in my lifetime over the many decades. And someone says, well, why aren't more coming? Why aren't they coming into the church? Why is God not calling more people right now? How many times I have heard that? And how many times I've addressed it? Walked into Gadsden congregation in 2015 on a guest speak for Dave Dobson when Dave was pastor here. Went over there to guest speak, and one of the men gave the sermon at that day. Dave was in the Philippines, and the man that gave the sermonette talked about this very subject, and why aren't more coming through those doors? Scared my wife to death. I just put my sermon aside that I had prepared and went up and gave an impromptu sermon and talked about why and went through some scriptures. So why? Is it about results? Are we not successful? Look at all of our congregations now. Are we failing the mission because the people aren't coming yet? Did you catch that? Yet. Not yet. We can look back. First of all, I put in my notes, God gave us, Jesus Christ gave us a responsibility forevermore from that day forth in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 again, to preach the gospel and make disciples. He gave us a commission. He gave the church a commission. He gave us a responsibility. That's what we do. And we preach it. But it is not our call to determine who answers that and becomes chosen. That's His call. I'll ask the question. I hope you know the history of the church back to Pentecost. On that day, first Pentecost, when they came together and the power of the Holy Spirit came that day, how many showed up in that little room, upper room, that day? Do you remember? 120 disciples. Now, when they started that day and they showed up, those 120 in that little room, you're not going to tell me or convince me they knew exactly what was going to happen the rest of the day. You're not going to tell me they knew that there would be 3,000 added before that day was over. They were about to experience something they had never seen before. And it was all by the power of the Holy Spirit. But 120 showed up. How many years did Christ do His ministry? Preach, teach, heal, witness? Basically that 3.5 years. Well, that was God on earth, Jesus Christ. Was His preaching a failure because no more disciples up to that point had been what? Chosen? I think the answer is obvious. Effective gospel preaching is not based on how many that God can get to hear, to listen, and to act upon. And it's going to make more sense if you stay with me, is that old expression, stay with me in the saddle, and you'll see ultimately where I'm going. Hopefully you know already. I had a little fun when I gave this in the other two congregations. In my notes here, I had written down, and you can write it down, I had written down John chapter 6, the gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 66. Did you hear me? 6, verse 66. Now, if I had to put those two little dots on my notes, I'd have 666. But in John chapter 6, verse 66, Jesus Christ Himself, near the end of His ministry, said, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Over the years, from time to time, I have gone back and looked at that and thought about it and meditated about it. He was God on earth. There's never been a teacher like Him. There has never been a teacher like Him and never will be. He spoke with authority. I asked someone the other day, someone I was talking to, a fellow minister, I said, you know, how were those mountains maybe where He would speak from a mountain, says from a mountain, and maybe 2,000 feet or less, 1,600 feet, but he would get on this high point and he would preach. Have you ever thought what a voice he must have had for all those thousands to hear him? He spoke with power, authority, and he was definitely spot on with everything he said. So why did they leave him? It's the same thing I said in 2015 when I took the lectern in Gaston that morning and gave that impromptu sermon and explained it comes down to the very basic reality. People don't want to obey God. Human nature wants its way. Romans 8:7 again. It is hostile. The carnal mind is hostile to God and his laws, his commandments. Nobody wants to keep this seventh day Sabbath in this world today, in this society, because there's too many things to do. Money to be made. Fun to be had. As I continue to go on, like I said, hopefully make this even more abundantly clear. Because I've looked at this and I've seen it in a little bit different light than I ever have. In verse 67 of John 6, Christ said, and I can put myself in the moment. I tell all of you, when you study your Bible, when you're studying, wherever you're studying, if you will put yourself in that moment, if you will visualize in your mind, in that silence, when you're studying with silence around you, and that's the best time we hear from God and learn, is in that silence. And when you do that, you will be able to really, really get into that moment. And I can get into that moment and see. And then Christ looked in verse 67 at those few disciples left. And he says, do you also want to go away? Do you think it was a little painful that Christ knew that many rejected him, the message, and walked with him no more? Over the last 30 years, since the great apostasy of 95, as I've talked about, and that's what it was, a great apostasy. You heard the longtime minister in the forum say that, use the terminology, maybe two-thirds rejected the Sabbath and Holy Day. And those of us who lived through that, again, we well remember what it was like. And sometimes we don't like to think about it or remember it because it was so tragic and painful to have to go through. But in that great apostasy that happened, as a church organization, and from that time, United Church of God has sought to continue to fulfill that commission by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel and make disciples. And there have been those who have been made disciples in the last 30 years. And again, United Church of God is only part of the body of Christ. Only part. Through so many means of modern technology that we have now to explore how to preach the gospel, basically to present it. We've got so many ways now to present the gospel message. So many forums. Brethren, think about in the 30s and 40s, you primarily had radio and the written publications. Look where we are now. And look at all the ways that we can do that. But again, the numbers of disciples not made. And we can sometimes get too focused on the results. We're not getting the results that we want, desire. That is, numbers, adding to our church families in every congregation. Do not go home this week and necessarily pray for God to add scores of people to every congregation, because you'll wear us few pastors out for the moment. I'm being a little funny. But you know, God is in charge. That's a very simple, direct assessment. God is in charge. God's mind is so supreme. As I was thinking again last week and told someone, again, he knows every hair on our head. He knows every sparrow that falls. I've often thought about that in my meditations and thoughts. If he says I know every little nuance of my creation, watch a little sparrow, that little bird, watch it flee. I was sitting there eating breakfast this morning and sitting where I could watch the bird feeder outside the sunroom. I was sitting in there at the house and I could see the little birds coming in to feed on the feeder. I try to encourage Ron to keep that seed little feeder full because they're part of God's creation. Why would he say, I know every sparrow of the fall? So how much more you, he says, paraphrasing, how much more I know what's going on with you. He knows exactly what you're going through, James, with your wife, John and Carolyn, my brother, and all so many everywhere. He knows every suffering. That last sermon I gave here, the storms of life. He knows every little storm and big storm that you're going through and I'm going through. And he will be with us in the storms I brought out in that sermon. Our focus can be, again, on what we see with our eyes. Our focus can be on that which we can only seem to feel, see, touch. That is the results. And we're not getting results. We're not getting all these influx of new members. And therefore, we can start judging, well, what are we doing wrong? Or what can we do better? And there's nothing wrong with strategy and trying to explore maybe a way we hadn't thought about and use the means at our access to do so. But we must not get wrapped up in the numbers and judge our effectiveness by numbers. In fact, I'm going to say today, God willing, if I get to give those sermons down the line that I've got finished, one of them will deal with that. We are simply to cry aloud and spare not. We are simply instructed to preach the word. And I'm going to show this before I finish today. We are simply instructed to do that which we're commissioned to do, and we leave the results to God. And I can tell us all that God has got it covered. If God spoke, if Jesus Christ, the Logos, the spokesman of the Godhead, if he spoke, he'd say, I've got it covered. I've got it covered, folks. Brothers and sisters, I've got it. He's got it. What's that little song we sang growing up? He's got the whole world in his hand. You don't want me to sing no more. Got the whole world. By the way, brethren, I'm one serious-minded person, but I've learned to laugh a lot. I had Rudy laughing the last 2 days, telling some funny things, and Rudy and I laughing together. I'm telling you, laugh some. Laugh more. Because you're going to cry a lot too. And let that laughter be like shock absorbers, as Reader's Digest used to call it in that section they had. Looking at results when the real truth is vested most of all in simply the responsibility to do what we've been commanded to do. In Ezekiel, the prophet, in chapter 3, verse 11, God had told Ezekiel, you're going to be my prophet. When God tells a man, you're going to be my prophet, you don't get let out of the mission. Jonah's testimony to that. So he told Ezekiel, you're going to be my prophet. And he told Ezekiel in chapter 3, verse 11, as he gave him a commission to go preach the things he was to preach. He said, and go, get to the captives, that's when Judah would be, you know, and Israel would be captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, and whether they hear or whether they refuse. You tell them, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Brethren, as a pastor, and every pastor has a responsibility before God and Jesus Christ to say the things at times that needs to be said. God willing, I'll address that more in a sermon down the line that's coming. We cannot shrink back. The pastors, the ministry of Jesus Christ is the last buffer between complete scattering. I said complete scattering. We're already very scattered. The flock, the church of God, is a very scattered flock. And without the ministry of Jesus Christ, it would be totally scattered. The New Testament is clear all the way through about the church being shepherded by that ministry, by those elders. We're only mouthpieces for God. I can seek to lead you to the water, to drink of the living waters. I can try to lead you to that. I cannot make you drink. I cannot and will not force you to drink of those waters. God doesn't. A prophet, and prophets are going to come. We know those two of Revelation are going to come. Perhaps God may have a few lesser prophets in the process. Who knows? Only God does. In John 6:44, how often I have gone back and thought about this scripture over the decades. John 6:44, where Jesus Christ said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Do we believe what Christ said? The Father is the one who calls. And who is Jesus Christ? The chief shepherd. He is the one whom the Father puts all under his care. And any in the ministry, whether pastors or elders or whoever, we are just, we're what I call under shepherds. We're just taking care in the moment best we can of that which belongs to Jesus Christ. You don't belong to no man. You belong to Christ. You're betrothed to Christ, and that marriage is coming. You're his bride-to-be. And it behooves every pastor, especially, how he tries to prepare you as that bride. We only have a small part. We have a small part. If you're having problems of any kind, whatever they are, take them now to the big shoulders of Jesus Christ. He can take all your problems on himself. I can get overwhelmed. And I frankly admit, the last 3 weeks has been frankly kind of overwhelming. I will never do anything but be honest with you. Sometimes that honesty may not be received that well. But I can only be honest. That's who I am. I love 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, they call that the gift chapter. Theologians and scholars refer to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul writes those things, as the gift chapter. But in verse 18, which complements John 6:44, Paul wrote, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." So he sets the members, he calls and sets each member into the body just as he pleased. I remember a sermon that Aaron Dean gave in 1995. I think it was in 95, as we had just come out of Worldwide, maybe. It might have been about 96. And Aaron Dean, most of you know who Aaron Dean was. And it was. He's not dead. Who Aaron Dean is. And the sermon was about the bride of Christ. And I remember Aaron bringing out in that sermon that God is preparing the bride one member at a time. He's working with each member. And we all form that temple. That temple that Christ will come to, that Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 speaks of, the messenger will come to his temple. That's in Malachi 3:1. And that's what's being planned at the throne of God right now. It has been planned and being planned and will happen that one day the Son will come for his bride, and the messenger will come to his temple, which you are and I am. We leave the results of the preaching to him. We work, as someone long ago once said, we work as though it all depends on us, but knowing the whole time it doesn't. It depends on God. And if we just do our part, then God is going to do the rest. He is absolutely going to be there and do the rest. I wrote in my notes, again, in my lifetime in the church, And I've heard that question so many times. I've had conversations with people about it. Why aren't more being called? Years ago at Panama City Beach. I was on ushering. I had an ushering crew then. Wasn't in ministry at that time. And the usher chiefs, those who had usher crews, Jack Taylor knows what that's like, you know. And you have certain men under you, they call, you know, usher crews, and I have an usher crew, you got an usher crew. One of the usher crew head was there with us, and he said, passionately, he said, why aren't more coming into the church? Why aren't more being called and coming into the church? I just took my finger, I pointed to the sky, I said, well, ask him. He knows why. Have we figured something out, brethren? Is this the day of salvation for all mankind? Is it? Does God know what he's doing? Or are there stages and eras and different time frames that God is doing a work? You know the answer. Actually, when you think, there's three harvest seasons, times. This 6,000 years, the second 1,000 years, and then the great white throne judgment. So you actually have three harvest periods, seasons, times that harvest is going to be rendered. What does it mean to be chosen? As a side point, one of you in this congregation will be given this booklet after. Before I hold it up, we've got many wonderful booklets. We've got a lot on the table out here. The booklet I'm about to hold up may be as important of a booklet almost that we produce that regards each one of us is this one. Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion. This states it so well. What does it mean, conversion? Many have been called already, but only few find the pathway to true conversion. It's sad, but that's a fact and reality. The minister on the forum that posted that, his analysis was that maybe 2/3 of that former association in apostasy rejected the Sabbath and holy days after years of saying they embraced them and kept them. What happened? Was their heart really ever in it? Was he ever going to turn? Did you think, is the pastor ever going to turn to any scriptures? Yep. There's a passage, there's some scriptures that I want to turn to that I think about in regard to human nature. Why aren't more in this world, and always the world we've gone through for centuries, all the way back to Jesus Christ walking the earth and when he preached like he did, and all that time from Pentecost down to us now, where are the numbers? Where are the results? The light of the church has been on in every age. The light's never gone out. When Tom Baudet says, we'll leave the light on. God has left the light on of his truth as a witness. I hope you just finally caught that word. As a witness through all the ages. Turn to Zechariah. One of the prophets of old, Zechariah, chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. I often think about these words. And to my mind, this expresses why, the reality of why, most simply don't want to hear it. They may listen up to a point and then they just turn off. I've heard Gary Petty say twice over the years, in essence, the words pretty close, Gary said, we know that when we would do Beyond Today, and they did that program all those years, it's like every time we knew if we mentioned the word repent, a repentance, we lost listeners. Not that they lost every listener. But when you start preaching that message of repentance, how many turn deaf ears to it? because it interferes with our life. That's the reality. Here in chapter 7 of Zechariah, verse 8, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. What does verse 11 say? God speaking. This is God speaking. What do they say? How do they react? But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they call out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. It's the same as he told Samuel when Israel wanted the king to be like the nations around them. And God told Samuel, you tell them these words from me. And Samuel did. And God said, this is what your king will take from you, what he will do, your government. You want self-government, I'll let you have it. You want a king, I'll give you a king. But here's what he'll do. And when he laid it all out, what did he say at the end of that dialogue, God to Samuel? And when they cry out, I will not hear them. I will not listen. It's right there in that testimony that God gave to Samuel. And who was that God? The one who is the I Am, the one who later became Jesus Christ, the spokesman of the Godhead. Going on here in Zechariah 7, verse 14. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known, and thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for or made the land, pleasant land, desolate. So God gave them up. I wrote in my notes, too inconvenient to do the convenient. Too inconvenient to that human carnal mind to do the convenient thing or to do that which leads to the easy way. You see, brethren, when you become truly converted, and notice I'm putting that emphasis, unless you become truly converted, and when you do become truly converted, you discover, as Christ said in Scripture, that yoke is easy. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy, Christ said. Only the converted mind can relate to that. Only can the mind that is converted, only that mind, Philippians 2:5 again, let this mind be in you that is in Christ, only the mind that is trying to process things spiritually can grasp that, because it takes the spiritual mind from the Spirit of God. I won't go to the parable in Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. I won't even turn there. Reference to it only. That's the parable of the sower. And oh, how many times I've gone back. I've preached messages and brought things out from Mark 4, that parable. And that seed that falls on different surfaces, which represents a calling. And how many received the calling? And yet there was only that one soil that was fertile. The seed that fell in fertile soil that took root and produced fruit. Some 30, 60, some 100. That's always been so clear to me. I make the statement today. We're seeking to preach the gospel, to make disciples as we've been commanded. It is my perspective. Again, that word perspective is a huge word. But it is my perspective that the soil at this time in this world is very poor to receive the seeds of the gospel at this time. But it will not always be that way. When do people turn to God? When do people really turn to God? 9/11 showed us. Remember 9/11? If you were paying attention, people that hadn't been to church ever or hadn't been to church, they got back in church for just a little bit. But how long did that last? People don't turn to God until they have no other way or nowhere else to turn. And then they turn to God. This world is not ready yet to turn to God. But the time's coming when, through what God will put them through all the judgments that are coming. And by the way, some judgments are already coming. Brother, I don't know sometimes if you realize or think about it, some of God's judgments are already being poured out. And they will mount in intensity as time goes on. Remember what Leviticus chapter 26 says? When God says, if you don't repent, I will punish you seven times more. If we don't repent, worse judgments are coming. And just when we think we're riding pretty high as a nation, beware. Beware. What does 1 Thessalonians 5 say from memory? That chapter 5, peace, peace, and then sudden destruction. In 2 Peter 2:5, not going to turn there, you can turn there. In 2 Peter 2:5, Peter in that second letter, he speaks of Noah. It's just like you're reading along that letter, and all of a sudden, he makes that quick little reference to Noah. You know who Noah was? And he mentions Noah, but he says something interesting. And it's always, again, for decades has caught my attention. I've looked at Noah is mentioned by Peter as having been a preacher of righteousness. Now, when I read that long, long ago, I thought, well, let's see. Peter records that Noah was a preacher, and he was a preacher of righteousness. Well, if he's a preacher of righteousness, that means he was preaching something. Well, he was a preacher of righteousness. Well, who was righteous? Certainly none on the earth at that time were. Even though Noah found grace in God's eyes, Noah still was not a perfect human being. Nobody ever has been except Jesus Christ that lived his flesh. So it says he was a preacher of righteousness. We know from the Genesis account that God gave 120 years, a grace period of 120 years before he brought the flood. Did anyone go on the boat with Noah and his seven family members? Not at all. So Noah was preaching something. Not one convert. Not one convert. But was something else maybe in God's mind? But I can tell you this without even thinking about it twice. That world for 120 years had some kind of a witness from God through Noah. That word witness, to preach the gospel as a witness. So in my notes, in Matthew 24:14, boy, that should be right in most of your minds. Exactly, you know what that scripture says. The Olivet Prophecy. And Christ had already laid out quite a number of things there as he is looking toward the end, ultimately, and his return. And he says in verse 14, and how we have used this scripture all my life so many times, but have we truly understood what was really being said? And I think the scripture answers itself so well. Christ said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come, or shall come, as a witness. I don't see that Christ was saying that there will be great numbers called and chosen, but it will be preached as a witness. If you go back and you look at the gospel and it being preached in so many places, I gave the sermon months ago about we haven't done what the apostles did yet at all, and I'm thankful for that. The ministry of Jesus Christ now and past over the last number of decades, we have not done what the apostles did, and I'm so thankful so far that we've not been asked to do that yet. They went into the belly of the beast. That sermon that I gave months ago and posted, we have not yet gone into the belly of the beast. I have not yet gone in to a nation like Nineveh and been told by God, you go there and you preach. it'd be tantamount. You want to know what it'd be tantamount today? If I heard that voice in the night that woke me up and it said, Gary, I'm sending you to Iran to preach about Jesus Christ. I'd probably lay there for a moment and say that again. And it repeated itself and said, I think you got the wrong one. You got the wrong man. Brother, that's tantamount to what Jonah knew. Nineveh was the greatest enemies of Israel. And you're telling me to go preach to them repentance? Tell them they've got to change their lives? That's what Jonah was facing. You probably would run too. We haven't done that yet. We basically preach to the choir. You're the choir. Other than those Kingdom of God seminars we did for a while, and we had people coming off the street. But that was vanilla stuff. I'll be honest about it. Dave Dobson and I did many of those Kingdom of God seminars together. That was vanilla stuff compared to what the prophets that are coming are going to be told by God to tell the people. I'm thankful that I've not been asked yet to go into those kind of venues. God's given the church, brethren, in this modern age, a big grace period. Hopefully, God willing, I'll say something about that in 2 weeks. The emphasis on the mission is to preach the gospel as a witness. And almost like I could, almost seemingly, I would want to add the words, and then let me worry about the results. He told Ezekiel, even if they won't listen, you tell them anyway. The emphasis is not on what we can accomplish. The emphasis is on simply fulfilling the responsibility that we've been given and to leave the results totally to God and to trust that God knows exactly when to call each person and when that time frame will be. And frankly, most will be called in the world to come. I wrote in my notes, in this modern era, age of the church, and the preaching of the gospel and making disciples, from radio to the internet and every other means of technology available to now, the decades past to now, millions have heard the gospel. Millions have been exposed to the gospel. And yet God has only called a very few. There again, those who became converted to becoming at one with God. God willing, much to say as we get toward Passover and during Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread and on forward, the whole quest, brethren, the whole quest was laid out by a man that was about to die named Jesus Christ, and he laid it out and he finished that prayer of John 17, and Christ said very little after that, because when they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, they took him that night. He said very little at all in his defense until he died. He said the most important thing in that last prayer, and the whole essence of that prayer of John 17, that they may be one as you and I are one, and that means us, the brethren, that we must first be at one with God and then with each other. That is it. And that's where his mind was as he was about to be gone. Because he did come back the 40 days and spend with the disciples. Go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Many times over the many years I've gone back here, when I have considered, well, why aren't more people again myself? Maybe sometimes I've kind of revisited the idea, why? Or answer someone. Right here is absolutely a true testimony as to why people, they hear, they listen, but they won't do. Right here in Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel 33, verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. It's coming from the Lord. I mean, they acknowledge it's coming from God, and boy, come listen to this man that's speaking these words from God. And so they come to you as people do. This is what people do. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. That's clear, brethren. They want to do human nature, humanity, the unconverted mind doesn't want to obey God. Doesn't want to do that which would replace their desires. Brethren, conversion is a complete emptying ourselves of our own personal desires. They hear. They think it sounds good. Let me go on reading here. Verse 32. Indeed, you are, that is that person that's preaching, giving the word, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them, or they don't want to do them. And when this time comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. God sent the prophets. He sent the prophets of old, and they went to the people, and they refused again to act upon what they were told. And again, what was the whole basic message of the prophets? It's the same basic message that we preach today. It'll be the same basic witness that the two witnesses will preach to the world. That same basic message, it is repent. Change your life. Begin to live a godly life. Begin to adopt the mind of God. That's what the quest for all of us is. I want you to look at Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3, I'd shut my Bible, but Ezekiel 3. The responsibility of the teacher. This is the responsibility of a prophet, a pastor, a teacher. This is our responsibility. Verse 16, chapter 3 of Ezekiel, chapter 3 of Ezekiel, verse 16, where God had told Ezekiel, it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. And when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning. That is you who has been commissioned to do so. And you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. That same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. I will hold you responsible. I will hold you responsible. I'm going to keep your place there. Came to mind, it wasn't in my notes. Keep your place there in Hebrews 13. Corollary scripture parallel to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. To the ministry pastors of United or any other of the church groups. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We must see. We must. We have been given that oversight of the church, and we must watch out for your soul. It's the same as God is telling the prophet Ezekiel here. The same mission is from a prophet to a pastor, especially to cry out, to warn, to whatever needs to be said at times. And some things are not pleasant to say sometimes, but sometimes they have to be said. Verse 17 in Ezekiel chapter 3, back to that. Son of man, well, I gave that. Verse 18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked, say that, I gave that. Verse 19, I'm getting lost in my scriptures here. Verse 19. Yet if you warn the wicked, now, if you warn the wicked, or you show him his transgression, you point out these things to him, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns, notice that, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. That's where when that righteous turns and walks away and from the leave the 99 and go after the one. That's where that principle comes in. And then I have that responsibility if that lost one can be regained. That's in Luke 15 there with a parable of the prodigal son even. And he goes on finishing here in verse 20 or 21. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. See, there's great responsibility in preaching the word, proclaiming the total word. From prophets to pastors to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, that responsibility is placed upon us. And we cannot back away from that. I didn't place myself in this ministry. I knew, and I'll say more about that hopefully in 2 weeks. I was placed, and I knew it at the time. I knew that God was calling me. And I'll speak a little bit more personally about that in 2 weeks, God willing. In Revelation 11, as I begin to wind the message, Revelation 11, without going there. I know it by heart, know it by memory. How many times? I keep going back and reading it, studying it. I don't know if I'll live to see these two men show up one day. We don't know how long it's going to be until they one day show up. But they're going to show up one day, these two great prophets of God. Why are they called two witnesses? Because they witness for God. Every person, every man, prophet, minister, whoever, who has ever preached the word, has done it to witness back to God. We witness for God, and we witness to all men of God and for God, and we reveal His word, and we try to teach, admonish, warn, and we do it because that is the big responsibility that lies upon our shoulders to do so. And it's not about numbers. If God wanted numbers, what does Scripture say? Christ spoke of it. He could turn those stones into people, saints. God could have numbers if He wants numbers. By the way, if the church is judged by numbers, we can look at a certain church or two in this world and know who then surely must be the true church of God if we just looked at numbers. We're scattered. We're small. We're scattered. And my perspective and belief, we're going to stay a small scattered flock until a time coming when God makes a mighty move on this earth. The time is coming when God is going to make a tremendous mighty move on this earth. And many are going to be called and converted during that time again of the great tribulation. And they're going to be martyred. That's that fifth seal. And I've spoken eons about that over time. I have been pastor here for going on 8 years here alone in Huntsville. And how many times over the years I have gone back, especially around the Day of Trumpets, Feast of Trumpets, and those prophetic sermons I've given, I've gone through all that. God is going to show the world one day who He is when He pours out those last judgments as I've gone through. These two prophets of God, the two witnesses, they are going to witness for God. And many at that time are going to be converted. But I come to the great beautiful part of it. But finally we come to the time when Christ comes and He returns and gathers us the firstborn, the saints, the first fruits. And He comes and we become at one with Him for all eternity as His bride. And then guess what happens during that seventh day, 1,000 years. See, the Sabbath represents a type of that seventh year, which will be 1,000 years when Christ will reign on earth and we the saints with Him. And finally, God, through Jesus Christ, will be calling everyone. Everyone during that 1,000 years will finally be called. It will be the greatest work ever up until that time of making disciples. Brethren, let that really seep into your minds and hearts. what a work lies before us in this world now, and even those who will be added during the great tribulation, as I spoke of, that's going to be small compared to the work yet to be done of making disciples. And we will begin with Christ, and us with Christ begin to start harvesting for 1,000 years the call going out to all people. And then you have the great white throne judgment call, the 8th day from the scripture, and that second resurrection, and all the billions, literally billions and billions and billions. There's been estimates that I've studied on the internet. There's estimates anywhere from 55 to 90 billion people they think has lived in nearly 6,000 years. And there's going to be finally when that gospel, that call will go out to everyone in the 8th day that we call the last great day. It just gets better and better. Making disciples has just only begun. It began when Christ gave that commission to go preach the gospel, make disciples. It's been ongoing. It will be ongoing. And it will be ongoing until the finish of the whole plan of salvation. And then someone has asked me always from time to time, the subject comes up, okay, maybe Gary or Mr. Beam, what happens after the 8th day is over? I don't know. God didn't reveal it. But guess what? If you're there and you have been chosen, you'll be there to see.